We are entering a new era of global crisis as end times events fall into place.
A super crisis will be when millions of Christians are raptured out of this world, which will create massive chaos and carnage.
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. Nuclear weapons in the hands of nuts with nukes could trigger massive nuclear wars with radioactive clouds blowing over the entire Earth.
Jesus was asked by his disciples what will be the signs of the end times, and he gave the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24.
Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing was about to happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left."
Sounds like the rapture. Could this be the rapture? The snatching away of God's people from the earth to be with our Lord in the sky and then heaven forever?
Some people say that talking about the rapture is just escapism. But it's no more escapism than Noah getting his family on the ark before God's great judgment, the worldwide flood.
Some believers are not ready for the rapture, but others, like Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, says we always need to be ready or we could be left out.
And the Bible tells us that the dead will rise first. Listen, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. Listen, and we forever will be with the Lord. This is the greatest thing. Outside of salvation, this is the blessed hope. It is absolutely awesome. And you say, well, that's kind of weird. I mean, you believe Jesus will come back today? Yeah, I thought he was going to come back yesterday. And I'm hoping he comes back today. I'm not joking. I'm not saying this because I'm up here. I mean it. The more you meditate, read on the Word of God, and pray, and consider what the Bible says about heaven, Chino Hills, where I live, as beautiful as it is, I want out of here. Heaven awaits us. It's a promise that he's made to his bride. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word harpazo in Greek, rapture, Latin. Caught up, violently removed upward, together with them in the clouds. Ooh, sounds like John 14 to me. To meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, freak out, bite your fingernails, and go nuts over this stuff. You're supposed to comfort one another with this stuff. All this should be exciting. You say, I'm not excited about Jesus coming back. Well, are you a Christian? Yep. If you're not excited about Jesus coming back and you're a Christian, that means you're not ready. You need to get ready. You need to get ready. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Boom, right there. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get more clear than 1 Thessalonians 5:9. You will not be punished for your sins during the tribulation period. You know why? Your sins were punished where? What do you think he was doing there? The cross. He was taking all of Jack's sin. If the Lord comes back in my lifetime, I hope today, I will be talking to you or we'll be having lunch, and all of a sudden, all of our pants and clothes are laying around the table. I mean, I paid a lot of money for this shirt. I'd like to take it with me, but it's not necessary. I won't need it. A change. Understand why the rapture is the believer's hope. Looking for the blessed hope. Titus 2:13 is one of the strongest arguments. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. He's coming back for us. The rapture was, is, and will always be the believer's great hope until it happens.
Pastor Jack Hibbs is right. The rapture is the greatest blessing God could give us who are saved.
It is because you won't need to suffer and die of disease, but will be completely changed, transformed from a physical body of flesh and blood into a spiritual body, a heavenly body that's everlasting like Jesus Christ has.
Israel's like God's time clock, showing us that we are living in the end times, giving us a countdown to the end.
Jesus warned us. He said, "Learn from the fig tree." The fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. When it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near, at the door. Assuredly, I say, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place.
Our guest is Pastor Barry Stagner, host of the radio program The Lineup, and he's the author of 6 books, including The Time of the Signs, A Chronology of Earth's Final Events.
Barry Stagner, we know from the biblical prophecy there's coming a time when the nation of Israel will come under incredible siege from Russia, Iran, and other Muslim nations from the north of Israel. But God Almighty will supernaturally step in to destroy Israel's enemies.
Although Israel was attacked by Hamas, Israel's response to counterattack Hamas has many people turning against Jews in general and Israel.
That's right. How do you know that this could be the trigger point to set off the Ezekiel 38-39 war?
Because of the Israeli response in Gaza, there's a lot of people that are less tolerant and just downright anti-Semitic when it comes to Israel. So what we're seeing is potentially precursors to the justification for the invasion. The destruction of Damascus would embolden the 5 invading nations to come down from the north to invade Israel. Very possible, maybe even probable, that we are seeing the initial steps that would lead ultimately to that invasion. We have 3 of the 5 named invading nations on the northern border of Israel, the very direction that God is going to draw them down from, their place out of the far north. Russia has military hardware and personnel. Turkey has military hardware and personnel. Persians or Iran has military hardware and personnel, all on the northern border of Israel. And so we are seeing things that are just stunning with prophetic scripture. And we have one other season of human history where there was a flurry of prophetic activity, and that was when Jesus came the first time. Now, here we are seeing another flurry of prophetic activity, so I think we should be confident that he's soon coming to get the church, and we're going to put our new bodies on, come back and reign with him at the end of 7 years.
Well, that is so encouraging, and I want to talk about the rapture because that ties in with all this. But one thing I found fascinating was just the way you described the Olivet Discourse, and that's Jesus prophesying what the end time will be, the end of the age. And to be honest, Barry, I mean, we grew up with Pastor Chuck Smith, but you know, when you're first saved, I really learned a lot. Can you explain chapter 24? Because it's kind of confusing. It seems like the tribulation's talked about first, and then he goes to the 2 will be taken and 2 will be in bed, and I don't understand it.
In Matthew 24:3-8, Jesus gives an overview. He talks about naturally recurring events that are going to have a birth pang-like increase when it's time for him to come back. The Olivet Discourse doesn't give, like the book of Revelation, a strict chronology. It does move back and forth. When the Olivet Discourse talks about the days before the flood, the equivalency has to be the days before the rapture and the tribulation period, because prior to the flood on the earth, people were buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that God shut the door on the ark, which is a picture of the rapture. It was God to close off his people from his coming wrath. So we need to put that in order first and foremost. The days of Noah are describing what it's going to be like before the rapture, in difference to the impending signs of judgment, and people are going to have a business as usual attitude until the Lord does what he did at the flood, and he lifts us up. He lifts us up above his coming wrath.
Yeah, that's well said. That's exactly a picture of the rapture in Noah's day, how Noah was lifted up above the flood waters, above the judgment of God to be saved. And that's the same as we're going to see here as the rapture. God's people will be taken up from the coming judgment. Jesus said that his coming back to earth would be like the days of Noah, where people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, just living. And then suddenly the flood came unexpectedly. And also the 2 men in the field, one will be taken, the other left. That's like what we're seeing today. People aren't expecting the rapture. It's going to happen suddenly. And yet the rapture is what's going to happen way before the second coming, which happens at the end of the Great Tribulation.
Jesus is coming to meet us in the air. He's unexpected by the world. He's unexpected by the Jews. And he's also unexpected by most of the church. There are 2.42 billion Christians in the world. That includes all Catholics and all branches of Christianity. Out of that 2.42 billion, 6.6% of Christians believe in the rapture of the church. That equates to 159 million people out of 2.42 billion. So I would say we are living in a day where the rapture is not expected. Not by the Jews, not by the world, and not even by the church. He's coming, I believe, for us in that moment and twinkling of an eye experience that we're all longing for at any moment.
The Bible says there will be a great falling away or an apostasy. Is that during the tribulation? Or I see it happening now, because when I hear certain doctrines, and I don't watch it, I try not to watch certain programs on TV, but sometimes I have to hear where they're coming from. And they don't believe in the rapture. It's all about the here and now. They don't talk about heaven or eternity or being excited about getting a new body. It's all about your best life now. They're not looking forward to the rapture, except for a few on the TV.
Yeah, during the tribulation, the great falling away. It begins prior to, because that attitude and mentality has to be developed before any of this comes upon the world. Because tribulation is just too short to have this type of mentality where people would follow after Satan. Revelation 13 makes it very clear that the object of worship during the tribulation is the dragon and the beast that he empowers. And that's just plain old Satan worship. So the anti-God mindset has to already be in place before that comes to pass. But I think we are well advanced in the defection from truth within the church about the very things you just mentioned. The falling away, the apostasia, is well underway, no question about it.
You make an excellent point in your book with the coming of the one world religion before the Great Tribulation. It won't be Catholicism blended with Islam, blended with Buddhism, but it'll be, as Revelation 13 makes clear, a one world religion of Satan worship. Imagine the world filled with Satan worshipers, so that the Christians who are left or who are converted to Christianity in the Great Tribulation will be hated and killed. That's an excellent point, Barry.
We're quickly becoming a culture of death. The President of the United States has a campaign promise promising, if the voter will give him a Democratic Congress, that he will reinstate Roe v. Wade. What a heinous promise to make. Return to free and accessible killing of children inside of her mother's womb. When we all went through the COVID thing, people actually suggesting that someone who, because of their own convictions, did not want to get this unproven jab, as they call it, people demanding that medical care be withheld from them. And hospitals would refuse people who were unvaccinated and just let them die. And so the mindset is already present that's necessary for what you just described, this massive number of people that are going to be beheaded during the tribulation because they follow Christ. The world is ready for the Antichrist.
People would probably say, oh, we're not going to openly worship Satan, which when the Antichrist comes on the scene, but people will worship him because he's going to have an image. He's going to make them bow down. He's going to do lying signs and wonders. But people will probably still say, oh, I'm not worshiping Satan. So will it be more subtle?
We're told in 2 Corinthians 11 that he masquerades as an angel of light. He's not going to show up and have the first beast say, I'm the devil, or I'm empowered by the devil, or I'm the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He's not going to make that type of announcement, but his plan of deception is going to be for the greater good. In Revelation 6, verse 2, this rider shows up on a white horse. It's the good guy that supposedly rides the white horse, and he's got a covenant, you know, represented by the bow in his hand, and he brings about this pseudo-peace. So people are going to bow before him and submit to him, because in the midst of all the chaos, the post-rapture chaos, he's going to be a voice of reason. He's going to say, all right, you know what? Let's just settle down. Let's implement a plan where we can monitor, you know, the massive amount of identity theft and fraud and all that when Christians disappear and bank accounts are left and properties are left. He's going to come up with a plan and say, you know what? Let's just monitor all global commerce. If you don't have a mark, you're an enemy of the state, and we'll know how to deal with you. And people are going to bow before that and submit to that. Think about, all of a sudden, all the talk is about UFOs. Everybody's hungry for something supernatural, something otherworldly. The world is ready to follow the beast.
Well, that's an excellent point, because when you think about the idea of aliens coming in, that could be an excuse for the secular world to explain away the rapture. But 1 Corinthians 15 says, "We shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." That's instantaneous transformation from flesh and blood to putting on a spiritual body. That's very exciting. And it's actually thrilling to think that this old body is going to be transformed into a spiritual body. Body, that harpazo, or caught up, like Enoch or Elijah being snatched away. Instantaneous translation from physical to spiritual. Love to think about it, Barry.
Oh, absolutely. All-powerful God. People who say, well, yeah, how could God do that? How in the world could any of that even be remotely possible? And you just cited two Old Testament examples of God doing exactly that. Someone being supernaturally translated by means of a supernatural agent from the temporal realm into the eternal. Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. And Elijah, in front of Elisha, was caught up in a chariot and taken into heaven. And so there's nothing too hard for God, and 1 billion are the same to him as far as rapturing people into his presence. So that's why it's called in Titus the glorious appearing. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a glorious moment that when we put on incorruptibility and immortality and are forever with the Lord.
Oh, I can't wait. People think, well, how's that going to happen? Like you said, but then look how Jesus was resurrected. He had a resurrected body, and then he went through the walls. He materialized and dematerialized and appeared and reappeared. We'll have those kind of bodies, and we can't comprehend it. Bob and I are excited about the rapture, but there's still people that say, oh, I don't want it to come because I want to watch my grandchildren grow up.
What I'm excited about is seeing my grandkids in glorified bodies.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
they love the Lord, they're going too, and I think that's the most important part. But people say, I've never been to Europe. Listen, where we're going is much better than anything on this earth, and I'd rather go to heaven than Europe.
For sure. You hear about people talking about diets to lose weight. Well, I think the greatest diet will be the rapture. We'll lose 100% of our body.
Just shed that old thing.
Yeah. But the question is, what kind of body will we have after we're raptured? Will that be the same body in heaven and the same body in the millennium and on the new earth?
Well, we are going to be in a glorified state during the millennium, and we are going to rule and reign with him. 1 John 3:2 says, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We're going to be like him, including that is glorious in nature, I'm sure. Well, I do know this. It's going to be better than what we have now.
Yeah, that's for sure.
And, but I do know that Revelation 19 says we're coming back on white horses with him, and he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and we're going to rule with him. And it will be here for the entire millennial reign of Christ on earth. So that's that immortal part that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll be the same age at the end as we were in the beginning. That's the incorruptibility he was talking about. So we'll have eternally capable bodies that will be nothing like these. This old tent that I'm living in is headed for a serious upgrade.
Yeah.
And
for sure.
Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Even so, come quickly.
We know that Jesus' body at the resurrection, he had robes on. He had his righteous robes on, which were luminescent and brilliant. But I'm thinking in the millennium, we'll probably have bodies that resemble those living on the earth, and we'll have incredible powers, supernatural powers and abilities to be able to function as Christ wants us to.
Oh, absolutely. The description that Paul gave about immortal incorruptibility says a lot. That's something that we're going to greatly enjoy as we put off these tents and put on that new form, whatever it is, that we're going to enjoy that allows us to live forever and ever. First for 1,000 years here on earth, and then forever in the New Jerusalem. So will we be able to fly? The Lord can do anything, so, and we'll be like him. So I think we've got much to look forward to.
Well, Barry, I've had a couple dreams that I flew, and it was so real, such a sensation. So I wouldn't be surprised at all, honestly. But this is what gets me. God is so long-suffering. God will give another chance for people during the millennium that are coming out of the tribulation. An angel binds the devil in chapter 20 of Revelation for 1,000 years. These people don't have the devil. And at the end of 1,000 years, they're going to go against God because the devil's going to be loosed. And that just blows me away. It shows the sinfulness of man. They have Christ Jesus reigning from Jerusalem himself. And they see these resurrected people. And they still choose to go with the devil, Barry?
I've always kind of looked at the millennium as the final cog in the wheels, because God created man in perfection and gave him one directive, and man chose to sin. Then he just left man on his own, and man became so wicked within 2,000 years that the Lord was sorry that he made him, and the whole world was corrupt before God. And then he gave man a law. Here's how to live life at its best, and man violated those laws and replaced them with his own commands. And then God sends his spirit, indwells man, gives us this opportunity to live this wonderful, powerful, God-directed life, and people continue to reject him. And then Jesus then comes and rules and reigns in righteousness directly. There's no elections. There's no lying politicians. There's just Jesus and his church ruling and reigning on the earth, and everything is done righteously. And then Satan is released. He deceives the whole world. The numberless multitude, like the sands of the sea, turn against this perfection and righteous world that we have enjoyed because of Jesus, and they're destroyed by Jesus. Popular to blame everything on Satan, but it's the heart of man that is deceitful above all things and exceedingly wicked. Millennial reign just proves it. Doesn't matter what God does, some people are going to say no. That's what Psalm 14:1, where the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The actual Hebrew says the fool has said in his heart, no God. Romans 1 makes it quite clear. Everybody realizes there is a God. But the fool says no to him. That's even after he rules this earth in perfection for 1,000 years. People still say no to him and yes to Satan.
Well, the sequence of events as I see it then is the rapture, the great tribulation, then Jesus comes back to end the great tribulation, then the millennium.
And then the great white throne judgment takes place. And anyone not found in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire, and then eternity separates the just and the unjust forever.
You know what's so neat is a new heaven, new earth, where God will wipe away all tears and no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Adam and Eve, they didn't know evil really, or did they? I mean, we experience it. Look around at the sorrow and suffering.
Yeah, I think what you said is so important, that the gravity of sin. One sin killed every person that has ever lived, because death entered into the world, and in Adam, all die. If we're going to use a unit of measure, that should be it. We all, except for one generation that's going to skip the whole death thing. I like to call it the group plan. There's one generation going to go into group plan, but everybody else in previous generations has experienced the consequence of one single sin, and that is the death of the flesh.
That's really a good explanation of why there is suffering and disease and death today, all because of one sin that caused God's magnificent Garden of Eden to turn into death for all.
God gave mankind paradise, but disobedience to God became obedience to Satan, as they disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. For every generation except this generation that won't die, the generation that is raptured, were people that were born after May 1948, the birth of Israel.
But yeah, the starting point for the generation that will not pass away is May 14th. 1948.
So when he says this generation, 70 to 80 years, he's coming soon. It could be 70 or 80 years.
Oh, it's absolutely. Obviously not 70. Could be 90 years. Whoever's alive on May 14th, 1948, they're not all going to die before everything happens. But the generation that sees the rebirth of the nation of Israel could and will certainly include the whole seven-year tribulation.
We'll continue with our guest Barry Stagner, author of The Time of the Signs, next time. We eagerly anticipate becoming what we were created for, to be with our Lord in the new, glorious, everlasting body that He has made for us.
1 John 3 says, "We know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him." That's the greatest gift God can give us, a body like His, and to spend eternity with Him.
That's so well put.
We have no idea of the joy and the splendor, how wonderful it's going to be, the fullness of being in God's presence, His love. It's awaiting us to follow our loving Lord Jesus. If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1880, The Signs of the Times, Part 1. That's number 1880, The Signs of the Times, Part 1. The CD also includes next week's program, Part 2. You can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. And please give us a call at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.